to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. The day of the destruction of Jerusalem did come, and it has passed. And people have been carried off, and few have been left behind. A few were left behind so that there'd be someone to tend the land. And Nebuchadnezzar will appoint a governor, a man named Gedaliah. And people will start coming from the nations where they have fled, at least the neighboring nations like Moab and Ammon. They start coming back, and they're going to try to start over again. And there's a plot to kill the governor. And it comes from a descendant of the house of David. And with some degree of irony, he really wants to kill the governor, and it looks like carry captive to Ammon, or the nation of the Ammonites, and deliver them up maybe to slavery or to be killed. And there's someone who finds out about that. And they tell the governor, but the governor refuses to believe it. He thinks, no, that's a lie. That can't be. But it turns out to be the truth, and he suffers the consequences. He is assassinated. And this Ishmael fellow with 10 men killed the governor and even the Babylonian soldiers that had been left behind. And he takes all the people and makes his way to the nation of Ammon. But he'll be pursued. And we'll see that a fellow named Johanna pursues him and overtakes him. He still escapes, but they get the people back. And now then they've come basically where we'll see in chapter 42 to where Jeremiah is. And they have a very interesting request. And I said before, it looks like a time whose moment has come. Think about the prophet preaching and praying. And then somebody comes and they come with this request. Let us read. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jeshaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard indeed. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." If I didn't have any more than that, I would think this would be, you know, tragedy has hit, but somebody's learning the lesson. And they're coming to Jeremiah, and they're saying, "We want to know what the Lord wants us to do. And we want you to show that to us. And we want you to pray to God that He will show you. And it doesn't matter." Don't you like that part? It doesn't matter if it's pleasing or displeasing. If the Lord says it, notice the emphasis on the voice of the Lord. It doesn't matter. What matters is if He said it. And you find out and you tell us, and we will do it. You know, there's another moment somewhat like that in the Bible. When the children of Israel got to Mount Sinai, and God spoke the only time, well, with Adam and Eve, He spoke to everybody. But the only time He speaks to everybody at one moment, everybody understands it. By the way, it's the same thing to everybody. It wasn't something for Moses and another thought for Caleb and another one for Joshua or Aaron. It was the same thing for everybody. But He spoke in the hearing of the nation. Did Do you remember that story? Deuteronomy chapter 5 tells it again. And it tells us there the people, they were frightened. They say, we hear the voice of the Lord our God one more time, we will die. Who can hear the voice of the God, the Lord God, and live? And so they say something that's really quite interesting. They say to Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God will, or the Lord your God will say to you. Then come back and tell us all that the Lord God has said to you, and we will hear it and do it. I really believe you could preach a lesson on every one of those steps in there. But that commitment. And what did the Lord think about that? You know, for an uninspired observation, that might be one of the most beautiful observations in Scripture. Because the Lord said, it is well what they have said. And then he'll go on to say, oh, that they had such a heart. Oh, that they had such a heart. Now, I really think that emphasis of men paying attention to what God says. And maybe, you know, I think when we talk about Bible reading, I tell people, I feel like I've got to do more than what I asked other people to do. I think about these fellas, you know, we have, anybody can get tired of any line of work that they do. But imagine this factory worker, and he's done 40 hours, maybe overtime, and he comes back home and says, well, everybody's reading Ephesians every day this week. And he does it. Huh. That's probably a lot better than some preacher that has a lot of time to read the book of Ephesians that day. And so if we expect and want men to put forth an effort, surely we ought to be doing a lot. And then when we are tired, don't they say the best gain in exercise is what you do after you're tired? I think that says something about us. And so that idea of keep pushing. But in eternity, let me say, it won't matter if you saw Gilligan's Island. I know people don't probably know who that was. What's going to matter if you came to know the Lord? If you came to understand him? And if you did get to heaven without knowing him, you would feel out of place. It would not be for you. And so we strive with our being to come to know the Lord. It looks like a moment is here, just like that one. You know, when they say, show us the way in which we should go, let me say in fairness to them, they're probably wondering, and that's what we'll see, do we go to Egypt now or not? Well, Jeremiah, before the fall of Jerusalem, was saying pretty clearly, you don't want to be in Egypt. The sword and the famine and the pestilence is going to pursue those people down in Egypt. That really isn't an option. And the laws already said you don't go back there. And so this idea in the back of their mind. Another thing comes to mind. I remember when the Lord revealed to the mother of Samson that she was going to have a child, talks about what she would have to do and the development of the child, what he would have to do. And when her husband finds out about it, obviously he's thrilled, you know, with the news, but he wants the angel to come back to tell them what they'll have to do. Well, the Lord granted that request, but you know what he said? The very same thing he told the mother. It wasn't new information. It was the same information. And so sometimes when people say, well, pray to the Lord that he might show us what we're to do, I think we might all start thinking, he's probably already shown that. And we may be more like Balaam. I remember the first time I heard a preacher do this one, too. What more will the Lord have to say? Well, what more is the Lord going to say than what he has said? And the Lord said, no, what do you think is happening for God to change his mind? God doesn't change his mind because more important emissaries came and they offered more money. God can't be purchased in that way. But the strange thing was, he told him to go. And then when the angel of the Lord said to kill him in the way, and if it hadn't been for that beast of burden on which he was a burden, if he hadn't saved his life, he'd have been killed. And then he could say, Lord, if I had known, basically, you didn't want me to go, I wouldn't have made this journey. And what's the Lord going to say now? Go on. See, sometimes, it seems like all the time in Scripture, God's already been telling people what they ought to do. They just think it needs some tweaking or modification. It's not quite what I wanted. And so I'm trying to get it into what I want instead of what God wanted. Now, coming back into our passage, the prophet says, I've heard, and that's what I will do. And I will not hide anything from you. Doesn't that remind you of Paul? I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I'm not going to hold back a word. You can be sure. I will tell you. But this little verse, verse 5. Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. When do you think there's a test in your faith? When you like the command? Or when it's not so pleasing to you? I like giving this illustration. When we lived in Argentina, there are stores almost on every corner. And so, trying to imagine, one day I'm looking at the kids and I said, I want y'all to go buy yourself an ice cream cone there at the ice cream place around the corner, and maybe you could get a Coke on the way back. And they obey me. Is that a real tremendous test of obedience? Not that I know of. They like that. But what happens if someone comes over to visit and they're really engaged in some activity, playing a game with their friends or whatever, and it's one of those moments they don't want to drop everything and do what they are told to do. And maybe what I tell them to do will have no benefit immediately for them. It might just be so we can take care of the guests who have come over. And if they do that, that would be a greater indication of obedience. Pleasing or displeasing. You know, I don't remember when it was exactly, but I remember reading a verse and I thought, I think my next reading of the Bible, I would like to concentrate on those things that are pleasing or those things that are displeasing. When you think about all those sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, you know, one of the common denominators there is that it might be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. That shows a concern and a desire for these things to be pleasing to God. When the Lord was baptized, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Matthew would say, Luke's account would say, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am not just pleased, but whom I am well pleased. Jesus will say in John chapter 8, the Father has not left me alone, for I personally do actively always that frequency. What? Those things that please Him. Is that our focus? You want God to be with you? You want to be in communion with Him? Then give yourself to doing always those things that will be pleasing to Him. I tell you, I like it that little kids can learn the lesson. Children obey their parents. Why? Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You can learn the idea of pleasing God when you are little. It's so foolish, this idea. I let my kids grow up, and when they're adults, they can decide for themselves. And you remember what I said the other night? We say if we command them to do this, it won't have the spontaneity or the freshness that we want to be pleasing to God. I think of Psalm 119. In that section with 35 and following, there's a phrase, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. The desire, I want to do it, and if I'm not doing it, you make me do it, O Lord. Do we think that way? And would it be a joy for the Lord to make me do it if it will save your soul? And it's better than just saving yourself, it's bringing you into a relationship with God. That would be a small price to pay. There'd be no price too great to pay. Make me do it, for I delight in them. The sacrifice of praise and the doing of good, those are sacrifices with which the Lord will be pleased. Are we concerned about pleasing God? And let me say something about, you remember when John the Baptist sent that question to Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? What did Jesus send back to him? By the way, it's more of the same. What had already been reported to John is to be reported again. The Lord is doing these miracles and he's preaching the gospel to the poor. And then the Lord will say, and blessed is he who's not offended in me. Oh, how joyful your life will be if Jesus is not a disappointment to you. Because he shouldn't be a disappointment to you. If you want Jesus to be Jesus, if you want God to be God, you will not be disappointed. That's who he wants to be. That's who he will be. And that idea of just, you know, I want him to do whatever it is, no matter what the price may be, so that I can be pleasing. We'll do what's pleasing or displeasing. Well, we get 10 days later in verse 7. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. You see what I'm saying? That's a thread in the book. And I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Basically, the Lord says here, stay, and all will be well. There's a moment in the book where Jeremiah will tell the people, go out, and all will be well. Now, when he told them to go out, the city was being besieged. But he's saying, all you got to do is go out that gate there. Surrender, and all will be well. A lot of